This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, this morning we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. But before we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Be patient. In our passage this morning, James is writing to brothers and sisters who place their faith in God, mainly poor, who are suffering at the hands of the wicked and the wealthy who are misusing their money, like we saw at the beginning of chapter 5. In his advice, in the face of injustice and suffering, is to be patient. Wait for the Lord, who's going to judge the wicked, and the righteous are going to be delivered. Be patient. Now, at the beginning of James, the beginning of this letter, James told us to consider it pure joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of our faith, the difficulties that we go through, develop this steadfastness and their perseverance, the result of which is us growing and maturing. And now as James comes to the end of this letter, he's circling back to that patience and that steadfastness. In the face of suffering, in the face of difficulty, in the face of injustice, we're told to be patient. With the same patience that the prophets had. The same patience and steadfastness that Job had. This patience and this steadfastness is the response to testing that James had mentioned back in chapter 1 and is now bringing back again. And here he's connecting it with the bigger picture of Christ's return. He's grounding that command of being patient in the fact that Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And so we can be patient. The coming of the Lord in judgment, the time when everything is going to be made right, is near. And that's encouraging to hear because patience is not easy. Patience is the harder path, the difficult path. But when you have the confidence of vindication, of a good outcome, when you have a reason for hope, Christ is coming, then it's just a little bit easier to be patient through the hard times. And ultimately, once again, what James is doing here is pointing us back to that faith. This once again is dependent on faith. It's because one believes that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's because one believes that Christ is coming again that we can look forward. No matter what we're experiencing now, we can be patient. And that's the theme of this passage this morning. Quite simply, be patient. Jesus is coming. And we see that in this call to be patient through suffering. Secondly, to be patient with each other. And then third and finally, the blessed steadfastness. And so first, patient through suffering. Last year, I planted my tomato seeds way too early. I got excited, was looking forward to spring, and planted them way too early before the weather was even remotely warm enough to put them outside. And so they ended up being long and leggy. This year, I'm holding myself back. I'm trying to be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. That's James 5, verse 7 there. The example that we are told to look to is the farmer who's waiting for that precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until that fruit receives the early and the late rains. Now, what does James mean here when he's talking about these early and the late rains? If you think of the land of Palestine, that climate, the land of Israel, Mediterranean there, they don't necessarily have four seasons like we do. They have the wet season and the dry season. And so, summer is the dry season, fall is the dry season, late fall and then into winter, you start getting the wet season when the rains come. So the early rains are late fall. That's what gets this crop to grow. Then you got the later rains that come, that continue that growth so that you're going to have a good harvest once the dry season hits. Basically, the farmer is watching the weather, and he is patiently waiting for God to provide the right conditions for his crop to grow. He's looking forward to, and he is waiting for the rains that his crop needs. And in the same way, the point that James is making is that we as Christians should be looking forward to and waiting for, anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. Now there's multiple layers to this example. Here you have the patience of waiting for the coming rains, just like Christians are waiting for the coming of Christ. Next you have the rains refreshing and rejuvenating the ground, causing things to grow, and Christ returns, and when all things are made new, that's when the justice and the suffering that you're experiencing right now is going to be made right. Rains mean harvest. Christ is coming to harvest the righteous. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. And that's the context. That's the bigger picture that this command to be patient is in. Be patient. Jesus is coming. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, whenever, if you look at verse 7, if you have your Bibles open, whenever we see a therefore, we ask, well, what is it there for? So what is the therefore in verse 7? Therefore. Well, that therefore ties us back to what James told us last week about the unjust or the unfair landowner who wasn't using his wealth in the right way. He was using it to oppress the poor and withholding the wages. And so we go from the wealthy who are facing judgment because of their misuse of money to now James encouraging the believer to be patient until the Lord's coming. This is the flip side of the story. This is the other side of the coin, you could say. It's condemnation and judgment for those who misuse their wealth. And it's a call for patient endurance for those suffering because of that oppression. Same event. Christ's return, judgment day. A day of weeping and wailing because of the misery that comes upon you as an unbeliever who's misusing your wealth, and a day of patient anticipation and longing for the believers who are suffering. Now, in the face of injustice, in the face of oppression, we are told to be patient and look forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, isn't this too passive? Just be patient? I mean, think about the examples we've seen this past year. When there's injustice, even if it's a perceived injustice, we need to do something, right? We need to protest. We need to riot. We need to break something. What does this patience accomplish? Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In addition to telling us to be patient, the next command, verse 8, is telling us to establish your heart. So what does that mean? What does it mean to establish your heart? Well, that means to strengthen or establish your heart. It means to stand firm in the faith and not give into doubt. Psalm 112, verse 8, his heart is steady, he will not be afraid, until he looks in triumph at his adversary. So there you go, that steadfast heart, that strengthened heart, steady heart. 1 Thessalonians 3, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do, so that he may establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So you have a blessing at the end of 1 Thessalonians. It's a prayer, a blessing for strengthening your hearts at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10 here gives us an example. So here we're being told to be patient. Establish your hearts in the face of the suffering that you experience because Christ is coming. And then verse 10 gives us an example of that kind of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord as an example. You can think of Isaiah. Isaiah was coming to a people who are suffering and they have no hope. And their question was the same question as many of us who suffer or go through difficult things, times. Why doesn't God do something? Was basically their question. Why doesn't God take action and make this right? Why doesn't God do something? Make this stop. Bring healing. Isaiah is speaking to God's people. They've been exiled. They've been kicked out of the land. The temple they thought was indestructible is now lying in ruins, completely destroyed. And the question running through everyone's mind is, has God forgotten us? Does he care? Are we hidden from him? Does he care about my life? Is he even able to do anything? It's a question that God's people were asking while they were in exile, but it's not just limited to them, because it's a question that we often ask in times of suffering as well. And Isaiah is coming in the name of the Lord and speaking comfort and hope to those who don't seem to have either. You can add Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Another example of patience in the face of suffering. He's called to preach God's word to a people who wouldn't even listen. They wanted to put him to death. They threw him in a cistern instead. Jeremiah 38, verse 6, the cistern, it had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Talk about a bad sermon evaluation. Here we have suffering. Here we have pain. Hebrews 11 mentions the suffering the prophets went through. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And that's who James is pointing to as the example of patience in the face of suffering. The example of patience for us as Christians to exemplify in our own lives. But he's not done yet. He said, like, look at the example of Job. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When we think of Job, you have intense testing. Emotional, financial, physical loss. He lost his wealth, he lost his children, yet he was without sin. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job chapter 1. Then he lost his health, painful sores all over, sitting in ashes, scratching himself. His wife says, curse God and die. Chapter 2 verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Emotional, financial, physical loss. And then his friends jumped in and didn't help the situation. Job, you're suffering. You've lost everything. Obviously, you did something bad. Tell us, Job, what did you do? Because good people are blessed and successful. Bad people are cursed. You, Job, are suffering. Have lost anything, everything. Tell us what you did wrong. And the thing about Job is that in spite of all of the suffering that he went through, including the questioning of his friends, he never lost his faith in God. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Beautiful statement of faith. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And so here you have Job being presented as someone who has this patience, this steadfastness, this perseverance through suffering. As he's holding on to his faith in his Redeemer, the hope of seeing God and longing for that. But, as those of you who know the story of Job, Job isn't perfect. He does get to the point of pushing back and questioning. He gets to the point of complaining and grumbling. And then what does God do? He comes to Job in the storm and puts Job back in his place. He shows Job the bigger picture. And Job has nothing to say in response to that. And that's what James is doing for us this morning. When it comes to the suffering that you face, when it comes to the difficulties in your life, you've been called to bear in mind the bigger picture. We can be patient because Christ is coming. Maybe even today. No matter what kind of suffering we face. Often when we think about suffering, we think about physical suffering. Surgeries or sickness or treatments. But the suffering and the oppression that James also includes here is the oppression of the poor at the hands of the wealthy. You have the suffering of the prophets, not just physical suffering and pain, but also the emotional grief, mourning, loneliness, trials and testings. It's the suffering of a sinful and a broken world. And the only way to make it through is by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Anticipating, hoping, planning on his return. Knowing that whatever we're going through now is only temporary. And that's why we can be patient through suffering. Not only are we being called to be patient through suffering, secondly, we're called to be patient with each other. That's our second point this morning, being patient with each other. Not only are we patient as we look forward to Christ's return and patient and steadfast through whatever life throws at us, we're also called to be patient with each other. Look at one of the fruits of keeping the Lord's return in mind. We can be patient and stand firm through suffering and difficult times because Jesus is coming back soon, might even be today. And that reality puts our relationships back into perspective. James tells us what not to do. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Basically, what he's saying is don't be impatient with each other. Grumbling means groaning or sighing, complaining, whining. Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. There's the word for what would be that would be of no advantage to you. So here James is talking about our relationship, the attitude, our attitudes and relationships with those in the church. Groaning against one another is in reference to complaining about one another, which in fact is a kind of judging each other or slandering, which James just covered a little bit ago. When we're slandering, we are the judge. We make the rules and find that person wanting, and so we judge them. Grumbling and complaining is the opposite of patience and steadfastness. And so it's the mark of an unbeliever. It is contrary to the genuine strengthened faith that puts its hope in the coming of the Lord and produces the fruit of patience. Now, even though grumbling and complaining might seem like a small thing, that's not that big of a deal, the warning that James gives us highlights the reality that this is a big deal. He's saying that the judge is already at the door. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Why? So that you may not be judged. Behold, look, the judge is standing at the door. That's a way of communicating and saying that the judgment is imminent. It's coming. Christ is returning. If you're grumbling and complaining against others, Jesus is going to grumble and complain against you as the ultimate judge. Now, the positive side of what James is saying here is he's telling us to be patient with each other. All too often when it comes to the sin of impatience, this is something that our own families are the recipients of. Jerry Bridges writes, we can put on our Christian face outside the home, but with our family, our true character often comes out, and this is especially true in the area of impatience. Impatience is a strong sense of annoyance or even anger at the faults and the failures of others. And this impatience is often expressed in what we say or do. That often embarrasses or humiliates the other person. Another definition of impatience is what James is describing as grumbling against each other or groaning or sighing or complaining a lot. Jerry Bridges goes on to explain that he has a hearing disability. He said that he can hear his wife, but he can't understand what she is saying. She has learned to be patient with him in those moments, he writes. He has learned to be patient with his wife when she likes to arrive at the last second, and when he would prefer to be there with time to spare. And then he gives, so that's the situation. He struggles with his hearing, and so she needs to be patient with him. He struggles with her timing, and so he is patient with her. But then he gives this wise advice. He says, neither my hearing disability nor my wife's close timing cause either of us to be impatient. They merely provide an opportunity for the flesh to assert itself. The actual cause of our impatience lies within our own hearts, in our own attitude of insisting that others around us conform to our expectations. And with that, he's hit the nail right on the head. When we slander, for example, we judge others according to our laws and find them wanting. When we are impatient with others, in our minds, it is the other person's fault or the situation's fault that we are now experiencing the annoyance and the anger associated with impatience. When it comes to impatience, we view ourselves as the victims, don't we? Not the cause. Parents can become impatient over the slow response of their children. How many times have I told you not to track mud into the house? Take your shoes off by the door. How many times have I told you to pick up? Get ready for bed. Get your clothes on. Why did you knock the lamp over? And the sad part is that our impatient rantings, they don't help our children listen and obey the first time. It's only venting our impatience, our annoyance, because they haven't met our expectations. We can become impatient while we're driving, or how slow the checkout lady at the grocery store is working, or the waitress bringing the food. Do they have to kill and butcher the cow too? They were too slow. They were too dumb. They did the wrong things. They said the wrong thing, etc., etc. No matter what, it's their fault that I wasn't patient. Take the example here that we're given of the farmer. He's planting his seeds and now he's waiting for the rain, which comes in the fall to bring up that crop so that he will have a harvest. Now think about all the different ways that this farming situation could play out. What if the rain doesn't come? What if there is not enough rain? What if there's too much rain? What if there's locusts or hail or cutworm? What if he sprayed Roundup on a field that wasn't Roundup ready? If he loses his cool, whose fault is it? The events happening around him? Is it the weather's fault? Is it the bug's fault? Is it the chemical company's fault? Or is it his impatience being expressed? The impatience of his heart being expressed. What we've seen throughout James is that what we do or do not do, what we say or don't say, is an expression of our heart. What we're seeing here is that it's not the things that happen outside of us that make us unavoidably impatient, but rather our impatient moments are the expressions of our heart. I'm impatient because in my own heart, I insist that others and the events around me conform to my own expectations. And when they don't, I grumble, I groan, I sigh, I get angry, and I complain a lot. And as we think about what this means for us, are you upset with someone or the circumstances of your life? A lot of the time, most of the time. Does your family feel like they're walking on eggshells around you? Because if that's the case, then we're probably struggling with the patience that James is describing here. And in that moment, as the Spirit convicts us, we can't play the blame game because it's not anyone's fault but our own. 1 Corinthians 13. That's the great love chapter that describes love. And it begins by describing love. Love is patient. Jump over to Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit. Here's the fruit that's going to be produced if the Spirit's at work in your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience. Not only are we told to have patience here through the sufferings and the difficulties that we go through in a sinful and broken world, we're also told to be patient with each other as we fight the sinful and the brokenness in our own hearts. And third and finally, as we conclude this morning, we look at the result of that blessed steadfastness. When James calls us to be patient, or to be steadfast and stand firm, to persevere through the sufferings we face and with each other, he's come full circle, like I mentioned, to what he said at the beginning of the letter. Consider it pure joy. Count it pure joy whenever you face trials. And the ultimate reason that he gives us is because the man who perseveres under trial, the man who is steadfast, is blessed. That's James 1, verse 12. When he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And now, once again, James is describing those who persevere, those who are steadfast, as blessed. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Jump to the end of that verse. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Surviving or making it through the suffering that we face is not the final goal. When Christians respond to trials in the right way, many with steadfastness and perseverance and endurance, which completes the work, and it results in maturity and us not lacking anything. It's us being steadfast and persevering into the Lord's coming because his coming is near. But in those moments, God wants us to do more than simply endure and make it through the trials that we face. The hard times. Even more than merely find comfort or peace in them. Make it through or weather this storm. He wants us to remember them, not just as trials or sorrows, but as his way of bringing about that growth in our lives. His way of growing us and maturing us, perfecting us. And that's where this blessed steadfastness comes into play. I mean, look at Job. James says, you've heard of Job's perseverance, his steadfastness. And you've seen what the Lord brought about, the purposes of the Lord that have been accomplished in Job. And it was his faith. It's not that Job got all his stuff back in the end. That's not the moral of the story. Rather, it was his faith and his hope in the Lord that were strengthened as he persevered through the suffering. And that's what is called blessed. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters. The trials and the sufferings that we face are either going to make us bitter, impatient, grumbling, complaining, or they're going to make us better in Christ. Patience, steadfastness, blessing. Think about that in light of what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we're going through now is temporary, fade just a little while, if necessary, to highlight the glory and the praise and the honor of Jesus Christ and his return. And that's why we can respond with joy to the suffering that we face, no matter what it is, because we know that God is using it to strengthen our faith and to make us stronger and more mature Christians. And I fully realize that in the moments of pain and suffering, that's the last thing that you want to hear. We just want to know that we're going to make it through, that we're going to survive, that I'm going to get through this. But what we ultimately know is that God's not only going to bring us through, he's going to use this to grow us as well. Not just surviving this trial or this ordeal, but actually growing and thriving because of it. And that's where the joy comes in. That's where the patience comes in. Your faith is growing. You are being sanctified. Christ is coming. Be patient. Romans 8, he works all things for the good of those who love him. Romans 5, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And those who hope in the Lord, turning from the weakness of our own strength and growing weary and stumbling and falling and instead putting our hope in the Lord with the result of him giving us the strength we need and the ability to deliver us and raise us on wings like eagles. And so in light of the suffering that we face and the pain and the grief of loss, we keep in mind the coming of our Lord, which strengthens our longing and our hope as we look forward to Christ's return. And these trials, sufferings, persecutions, strengthen our faith and our steadfastness. They deepen our hope for Christ's return. And they increase our love for God and for each other. Blessed are those who are patient and steadfast through suffering, because the Lord's coming is near and he is full of compassion and mercy. Be patient. Christ is coming. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the hope that is ours in Christ alone. The hope of Christ's return when all things will be restored, redeemed fully, and made right. And until that day, Lord, help us to be patient. Patient through the difficulties that we face in this world, the sufferings that we endure. Patient with each other. And ultimately, Lord, help us to show that love and that patience with each other as we live each and every day for you. Continue your work in our hearts, molding and shaping us into the image of Christ, giving us that steadfast heart that comes from faith in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.